on us. It just really did. The biggest thing that has happened recently that has infected its place of control over us has been the thing that happened, a couple years ago with the big C, and the government telling us what we can do, what we can't do as far as worship and those kind of things, and locking people down and all of that stuff. Well, that continued to keep me aware of the things that we're looking at in Peter in this way. And what that is Peter doesn't tell us that this is an option for us as a child of God. He doesn't tell us that this is a suggested way to live your life, and this is what will be good if you feel like it, if you're in a good mood, if you are, if things are going the way you want them to go, then you can do it. He's telling us these things as a matter of eternal truth that affect our life above all or anything that can ever affect our life. So that what he is telling us is has such great cosmic significance is it is telling us about the purpose for our life. And it tells us why we have that purpose. And then it demonstrates for us that because of this is what our life is going to look like. This is what we're going to be involved with. And we spend time either knocking our heads against that or trying to rationalize around that or not really wanting to listen because we're not in a mood or a good mood about it one way or the other. And it just doesn't matter what my understanding is one way or the other. And we were talking about this morning in Sunday school about ordinances and about communion and baptism and what it represents and the big debates that are, well, how effective is it? What does it do? Do I have to have it? Is it something that is mysterious? Does the elements change to what they're supposed to, from what they are to something else? Like some are taught, or is it something that I have to do? If I don't do it, I'm not saved. I'll lose my salvation. Or if I don't take it, or if I don't participate, will it affect my relationship with the Lord one way or the other? All of those things, and the reality is exactly what God tells us it is in His Word. It's an outward sign of an inward seal of what He has already done. He has not and does not have to ask our permission to do what he wants to with our lives. And we're in such an entitled culture, even in our own Christian state of mind that we're supposed to have, sometimes we get upset with God because he didn't ask us permission to do what we don't want him to do. And here Peter is laying out these wonderful things that the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done and why he did it and when he did it, and where he did it, and how he did it, and then how we are to respond to that. And we look at this and say, oh, well, that's interesting. That's something, that's pretty interesting. That this is what this is. Wouldn't it be great if we could, somehow, utilize some of these principles in our lives and kind of, make our lives a little bit smoother, a little bit better, or a little bit more secure if we listen and understand what these things are, provided I'm ready to do it, that it's going to be beneficial to me to do it. And again, what Peter is saying here is it doesn't matter whether it's beneficial to you or not. This is why you're here. Here's your purpose. And here's why you should have your purpose, and this is what your life looks like as you fulfill your purpose. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you'll look with me at verse 21 of 1 Peter 2, we broached the subject last week because it's really the whole point of the whole conclusion in terms of Peter's the exposition here on who we are, why we're here, and what we're supposed to do. And he says in verse 21, if you'll follow along with me in your copy of the Word of God, some of the translation is a little bit different in terms of those things. This is the New American Standard translation. And it says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word to us this morning. I just want to start this way. The word that we just read down in verse 21 or 25 says this: "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls." What does that mean? If I have a child that is in my house and is out, and I go out and get them, and I return them back, what does that mean? That they were a part of my house to start with, right? And they have to, and they've left, and they've got to return. Now, here's why the understanding of this foreknowledge, predestination, election is so important in the Word of God. This is a demonstration of the reality. If you belong to God, you belong to God. Are you following what I'm saying to you? In other words, this is who you are, not who you're trying to be or trying to hope to be or trying to act like you are. No, you are a child of God. He has sent Christ to save and to purify your souls, which he has done. And because of that, then the results of your life are going to be manifested in it. You were once under bondage of sin and death. You once acted like a sinner. You were out of control as far as God is concerned. But now, Peter says here, right, you've returned. You've returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul. The word guardian in ESV is the same word that's used in other places for overseer, for bishops, for elders. You returned to Christ. You returned to God. You were once away from God, though you belong to Him because He chose you before the foundation of the world. You follow what I'm saying to you? Which means that this is what Peter's saying in our lives is no option. It is something that will be produced as a child of God. If you are struggling with that, then you are going to end up one way or the other, if you haven't already started, by Christ looking at Peter, Paul, and saying, "You are kicking against the goads. Do you think that you can win beating me?" Why did he say that to Paul? Because Paul belonged to him before the foundations of the world. Follow me? Now, we look at our lives and we see conflict and we see problems and we see areas of issues and all of these things. And what are they from? If you're a child of God, you are kicking against the goad. You are not going to be happy. You're not going to be satisfied. You're not going to be pleasant to be around. Nobody wants to be near you. Why? Because God is saying to you, "Why are you kicking against the goat? You're mine." Now, if you're not his, then we've got all these other things in Scripture that talks about those who imitate, act like, and other and not. They say they belong to God, but they deny its power. What is the power that they deny? Well, let's read these words again. Verse 21. Well, let's first of all, let's go back up to verses 16 and 17 when he says, "For you have been called for this purpose." Remember what purpose that is. Verses 16 and 17. 16 and 17. Because here it is. "Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves to God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God and honor the king." That's what we talked about the last time, right? That's your purpose. Now, if you want to make it a little bit more specific, we can go to other places in Scripture, in Romans and Ephesians, but let's go to Titus 2, that, remember, I told you is your cosmic significance for living, for your existence. Why are you burning gas? What do you call this stuff we were reading? Oxygen. Why are you burning oxygen? Why are you burning oxygen? Why are you here? Well, God put you here. Look at verse 11 of Titus 2. Titus 2 is the educational ministry of the church, if you want to know. If you want to know what a church is supposed to be like and what it's supposed to be doing, read Titus 2. "For the grace of God has appeared." Are you with me? "Bringing salvation to all men." Proclamation of the gospel. Here it is. "To all men. Instructing us to deny ungodly and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope of his appearing, of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." There it is. Again, it's in every epistle. So this is not a suggestion like the Ten Commandments aren't the Ten Suggestions. They're the Ten Commandments. So now we're looking at and are struck with, or I hope you're struck with, well, what is my life like? Have I accepted this purpose from God? You have been called for this purpose. "And because of, or since Christ also suffered for you, having as an example for you to follow in his steps." There's the reason. What am I called to do? I'm called to live as a free man, to honor people, to love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. And that means the big S word that we talked about so much last week, about being submissive. We're being submissive to God. Because this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to be submissive to his will. It's not an option. We got to do this discussion, and I get into these discussions from time to time with people from time to time about things like entertainment and music and all of these neat things. And if you come from, if you're very creative, I have trouble mentally grasping people that have very creative minds. Because this is what a creative person thinks like. This is not a criticism. This is the definition. It's better to ask for forgiveness than it is permission. That is a creative person, right? There are people that frequently don't use the lines to color by. They don't care. The colors don't, it binds their creativity to use lines. Well, they live their life that way from an emotional point of view. Everything is emotionally triggering their actions because they are not reined in by rules, because rules don't mean anything to them. It hurts their creativity. On the other side, I'm a Pharisee. You see the conflict already, right? Well, you're supposed to stay within the lines. That's what the lines are there for. If you color, how can you say you're coloring a picture when you're not even going by the stupid lines? Right? So there's a moral dilemma. The moral dilemma is, I'm right, they're wrong. And that's the moral dilemma, because I'm wrong. Right? Why are the lines there? Well, there's a God of lines. And he said that line was there, and he put that line there, and he meant that line to be there, and you better not mess that line up. Well, there's no God of lines, is there? Unless you use the Ten Commandments as the line. Well, can I not be creative inside the lines? And the answer is what? What? How you answer, I will understand what you understand. Yes, you can be creative inside the lines. Do I have to follow the lines in order to be successful? What's the answer? No, you don't have to follow the lines to be not successful, whatever you're talking about. But the issue always comes down to, there is lines that you cannot erase. I don't care, Frank Lloyd Wright, right? Go look at a bank building or a hospital building, and then look at the stuff that Frank Lloyd Wright did. Well, they looked like two complete different universes, right? Frank Lloyd Wright, brilliant. Using materials brilliantly, but he still had to use the materials how they were physically made. The law of physics, the reality is still the reality. So when we look at these words tell us this is real. This is what God says His people are about. And then if I'm smart in terms of understanding who God is, then I'm going to take stock at what He says, and I'm going to look at my life, and I'm going to say, does my life mirror this? Because isn't that what it's supposed to do? We're supposed to use Christ as an example for us to follow His steps. Now He then goes on and lists out what our attitude is supposed to be like. What is our attitude because Christ? Now, one of the things that's really interesting, when you start thinking about following somebody that's leading, I don't know how often you think about following God like following somebody going through the bush or something with a machete, and he's hacking out a path, and it's much easier for you because they're point men and they're hacking it out, and all you got to do is follow what they've already done. Or thinking about races with what they call the draft, whether it's a bicycle, a car race, or a running race, where the people up front are breaking the wind and the ones behind it are making it easier because they're plowing the way, right? Plus you can see where they're going. If you're following a boat, do you have any trouble following a boat in the water? Gosh, I don't know where that boat went. You see the trail take off, right? You follow it. Well, do you think about Christ that way? We're supposed to follow, what's the words? Look at this. In His steps. What are they? Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Well, man, that means my mouth. That starts right off, right? Like Christ. He committed no sin. And that committed word, no sin, means he never, ever, even, it never happened. No sin. Nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Now let me ask you a question about why you think Christ never put up a defense for the obviously illegal trial that was taking place. Even by Roman and Jewish standards, what Christ went through, the procedure was illegal. The procedure, I mean, there's been, you can read hundreds of pages of people that analyzed the Roman court system and the Jewish court system and all that stuff, and that Christ's trial and conviction was a kangaroo trial. He never offered a defense for what was happening to him. Why is that? Because that's what he was there to do, to suffer and die. You follow what I'm saying to you? He knew that. If he had started to defend himself, the perfect man, what could God the Father say? Why are you kicking against the goal? You're here for that purpose. What does Peter tell us? For you have been called for this purpose, to follow and to be like Christ. We are such a self-absorbed, entitled people that we have forgotten what our purpose is. He did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Trusting himself to who? To God. Who are you entrusting yourself to? Yourself? Your own puffed up importance that you think you are? What you're entitled to? Or the fact that you're here to live like Christ? He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and to live righteously. What Christ did enables us to live free from the burden of sin. Does that mean that we don't fight sin? No, that's the whole point. But that you are victorious over it. You don't rationalize it. You don't look past it. You deal with it in the wisdom, the strength, and the glory of what Christ has done for you if you belong to him. Gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the guardian of your souls. I just think this is an amazing set of verses for Peter to say, this is what you're here for. I've been called for this purpose. That purpose is to follow Christ. And that my life is supposed to look like Christ. And Christ came in order to die for his people, which is why he came. And I'm supposed to be here to die for Christ. What does that mean? That means that whatever relationship with you you're in, the Lord God called you to that position if you're in that position now. That means you're responsible to live like Christ wants you to live. How does he want you to live? Well, unsubmissive to his will. But you don't understand what a bad position I'm in. Well, you mean worse than Christ's position when he was about to be crucified? We sell the power of Christ and the power of God in our life, I fear, so short is because we're not following the real Christ with our lives. That we're using other people's causing us not to be able to do it as an excuse for not calling out to God without relying to the God and the one who judges righteously. Regardless of whenever the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, there's going to be a time when all of us are going to face him. And what do you think he's going to say to you? Well, you should already know right now what he's going to say to you. What is it? These are words of necessity in the life of a believer. How can we not see it any other way when Peter says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ suffered for you, leaving you with the opportunity of looking at him, leaving us an example," he says, "for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin." When was the last time you can say in a day you committed no sin? Oh my goodness. Is there any time of the day that you committed no sin? And yet are we looking in our hearts and in our thoughts and in our minds to not to commit sin, staying inside the lines? Well, I can't live my life. I can't be creative. I can't do what I want to do unless I go outside the lines. Then guess what? Maybe you shouldn't do it. Maybe you shouldn't do it. So this is, again, the issue that we come to when we're talking about things like, and about things like, let's say, performance. Let's say movies in general. And actors. We all got actors that we love. And we know what they're doing is not true. It's not real because it's just a play. It's just, they're just acting. And I can remember D. James Kennedy saying one time, well, it's okay for us to watch these movies that got all these foul words and blasphemous things about God in them because they're just movies. It's just a dialogue. It's not real. And D. James Kennedy said, you take the Lord's name in vain, it's real to God. Doesn't matter whether it's real to you or not. It's real to God. And I must say to you that from that point on, I mean, that really convicted me. Because I was rationalizing around watching things. There are programs right now that I would love to watch. And I'm not patting myself on the back. Please don't think that I am. But the struggles that I go to, because I want to have a good time. I want to enjoy things. And I have a hard time enjoying things. And when there's something I want to watch, I start off. Well, is it going to dishonor the Lord to watch it? And you know what the answer has invariably is? What is it? Yes, it's going to dishonor God. But it's just a play. It's just a, this guy's a great actor. They've got he got a great voice. They got whatever it happened. They look they're good to look at. But if I know it's going to dishonor God, am I still going to do it? There's where our struggle is, isn't it? There's a program that I want to watch. I watched it when it first started, and every time I start to watch it, I hit myself over the head, slap my face, and everything else. Ask the Lord to help me get distracted. The new episodes come every Thursday. I can tell you the exact time. It's full of violence, cussing, sexual situations, and just it's just total depravity. But it's just an adventure story about this tough dude. Wouldn't you want to be a tough dude? A righteous guy. He does right all the time. As he's killing and as he's having illegal sex and as he's cussing. Follow me? What about Jesus? Did Jesus act that way? Jesus is my role model. Jesus is my role model. I'm supposed to be following him. He's broken all of the ways. He's made it easy. All I got to just follow where he goes. I don't got to do any of the hard stuff. He's done it all. Understand? That's why you entrust yourself to the Lord God who judges rightly. That's what Christ did. Father, if you can take this from me, I'd just soon not do it. My paraphrase. But not my will, but your will be done. And how bad was he fighting against it? He was sweating blood. He was sweating blood. That's why Scripture tells us, have you fought sin to the point where you're sweating blood? If you aren't, don't say you can't beat it. Christ did. And I can follow in his footsteps. Matter of fact, I have to follow in his footsteps. And if I follow in his footsteps, what does that mean? I'm fulfilling my purpose. I'm doing what God sent me to do. Well, this is just not a fun sermon at all. I want to feel encouraged. I want to be happy. I don't want to think about this stuff. In Romans 15, we have this. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can be in no better hands. You can have no better existence. And it's the devil who's telling you, you got to fight it. You got to fight it. Because after all, he's trying to put you inside the lines. And after all, you can do anything you want to do. You're a God unto yourself. You can be like God. That's the lie, isn't it? Just like the cosmology of our world, purposely designed to kick God out of it. Can't find God in it. Well, maybe that ain't what it's like then. You follow me? Do we know Christ? Do you know Christ? Do you see that this is your purpose? Well, you're here. So I hope that's the case. We should be encouraged that the Lord God in his love and his faithfulness to us tells us, look, I'm here. Just follow me. That's why we have communion twice a month. That's why we have prayer meeting. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we worship together as God's people. That's why we have fellowship. That's why we pray. because a child of God cannot live without it. That's why I tell you all the time and encourage you and ask you to be careful when you're listening to these people that are quote-unquote teaching from God's Word or whatever it happens to be. You find out about their life and how they're living their life. Are they involved in a local congregation somewhere? And if they're not, you better be careful at what you listen to, because they don't have to be there. You don't have to be with your family. You see what I'm saying to you? What did Christ do? Who did he have around him all the time? What does Acts 2:42 say? They were continually devoting themselves to these four things. Why? Because they had to. They were a child of God. So, as we start this year, child of God. Are you a child of God? Really? Is that your purpose? Who are you? What are you? Why are you here? And I've preached too long. Dear one, these things that we have here for us are here by necessity as His children. The fact that He chose us by the foreknowledge of the Father, sanctifying us through the work of the Spirit to obey Christ. He becomes our spiritual reality. Remember these? He's caused us to be born again. The practical reality is our spiritual measure to fix our hope completely on the grace which He supplies. Our spiritual security, which ends up being our physical and emotional and psychological security, is the fact that we long for the pure miracle of the Word. Are you reading God's Word? Do you care about reading God's Word? Do you get upset with yourself when you miss reading God's Word? Do you need God's Word? The eternal foundation that we have as God's children for the foundations of the world, receiving the grace that God's given to us, our eternal sanctification that we have as His children, the hope in God that we have that perfects our redemption in Christ, that leads us to obedience and purified souls by consuming and following the Word so that we can be like Christ, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. That gives us a spiritual identity, that we've been marked as His children, and that our behavior leads to glorifying God. That behavior is modeled after the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our example. And by following Him, then we will also glorify God, which gives us our purpose, gives us our reason for living, and it displays our righteous life. What better encouragement do we have from the will of the Almighty God who created heaven and earth and everything that we see, and tells us, for this purpose, you are saved. Now, I think I need to ask the Lord to do some forgiving for me and some repenting before we go to communion, in order for Him to fill us with the goodness and the grace that the Word tells us He provides for us. I don't know about you, but I need the forgiveness of the Savior. If you look in your bulletin, you're going to see our conventional confession of sin. It's our normal confession, right? Our normal confession of sin. And as you go to the Lord God this morning, maybe this will be a special day at the beginning of